Thank you for coming in and being with us this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark 1, chapter 1, starting at verse 16. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16 this morning. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16. And the word of the Lord says this. It says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from them, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went with him." And the title of the message this morning is The Call to Ministry. The Call to Ministry. Abraham Lincoln said this about the people in America: "God must love common people. He made so many of them." God must love common people. He made so many of them. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we've come to the point in our service where we need you more than anything. We need the preacher. We need the teacher. We need the Holy Spirit to come into this place and do what needs to be done, Lord Jesus. That it not be my thoughts, that it not necessarily be my mind, but you working through me, Lord, that my speech would be clear, that my mind would be focused on your word, that the listener would be focused on what you have for them today, Lord Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand your word today, to glean what you have for us today from your word. In your name we pray, amen and amen. A few weeks ago, we looked at the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. Now we see that Jesus has come out of the wilderness after his battle with Satan to declare that the kingdom of God was at hand. To declare that the kingdom of God was at hand. That's what Jesus was sent to this earth to do. So he goes to the wilderness, he goes through the trials, he goes through the tribulations. He meets with Satan. He's come out of the wilderness now. He's ready to begin. He's faced the trial against Satan. You remember the trial that we talked about that Adam could not face, the one that Adam fell for? Jesus comes out triumphant from the wilderness. And he comes out and he comes to declare, this is the start. This is the start of the ministry. This is now the kingdom of God coming to be at hand. I am Jesus. I am the Son of God. I'm the one that was prophesied about. And now the things that I do are going to start my physical ministry on this earth. But the kingdom of God, you see, it doesn't exist in a vacuum. It calls for people to operate in the kingdom of God. It calls for people to operate in the Holy Spirit, in the reality of Jesus Christ, in the reality of the Holy Spirit, in the power of these things. It calls for people, it calls for Christians to come and to do these things. Jesus knew his time on this earth was short, so he began his ministry by going out and calling his disciples. So that he begins this reality by doing this. He begins this reality, this non-vacuum, by going and calling his disciples. As we read, it says, one day, Peter and Andrew and James and John were out doing their usual work. They were fishing. They were mending nets. They were doing what they do on a daily basis. And just kind of note that for yourself. We're going to come back to that. That's important. Jesus came by the shore of Galilee, and he called them to follow him, with a promise that he would make them fishers of men. Fishers of men. And I don't know about you, but if you can just imagine with me this morning, what did that mean to them? What did those men, some 2,000 years ago, what did them being called fishers of men, how did they respond? What was it that went through their minds? I'll make you fishers of men. Not only telling them, but giving them a promise. I'll make you fishers of men. The Sea of Galilee that's referred to here is referred to by a few different names. In Numbers 34, it's called the Sea of Chinnereth. In Joshua, it's the Sea of Chinneroth. In the New Testament, we see it as the Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Tiberias in both Luke and John. So we've got a couple different things here, but it's all the Sea of Galilee. This lake is about 7 miles wide. It's about 14 miles long, and the River Jordan flows right through it from north to south. So the waters, therefore, were fresh. It was a good place for them to go and find the fish that they were looking for. So these fishermen had went and found this fantastic place that they would go, that they would do their daily lives, that they would have their daily vocation, if you will. And Jesus knew right where to find them. He knew right where it was. But he would go to this place and he would find these fishermen there. The shore of the lake, it was set on different towns at the time. If you can just picture, you've all seen the map in the back of your Bible. It had towns such as Capernaum, and this is where Christ would make his headquarters at. It had towns such as Bethsaida and Tiberias. And the only one that remains today is this city of Tiberias. The others have been faded into oblivion because really, spiritually, they did not follow after Christ. They didn't follow the word that the Lord gave them there, so they simply fell away. These men that were there, these men that were in these cities, that were there waiting, they never expected the moment that was about to happen to them. They had never planned it. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been certain times in my life where something has happened that I didn't plan. And if you know me, I'm a planner. I like to know what's going to happen. I like to know what's going to happen. If you've been here on a Sunday morning, maybe you've been here a little bit early, I like to know what we're doing. I like to have things ready to go. When I go to work, I was doing some work over the weekend, and I had a big project planned in front of me that we're working off of. That way, I knew what was going on, and that way, everybody on my team knew exactly what was going on in the time frame. I'm a planner. But we've all had things in our life that happen outside of the plan. Amen? These men are about to have a moment like this. They're about to have a moment that they never expected. They never planned, but it was appointed to them by Jesus. They never know how significant that this moment was going to be. And in our lives, maybe the point when we came to Christ, maybe the point where we had a revelation of Christ, maybe the point where we came to Christ, we never knew it was going to happen. Maybe we never realized how significant the call of us to become a Christian would be, or the call of us into ministry would be, or the call for us to do something or to support something. We never knew how significant it would be. Well, these men were in that spot. It was the most pivotal point in their lives. Think about that, being called fishers of men. What if they would have simply said, "You're crazy. This man named Jesus, fishers of men, I'm a fisherman. This is how I make my living. Don't talk to me anymore." But they didn't do that. They took a different aspect. So this becomes the most pivotal point in their lives. From their individual calls to each of them, we're going to see ourselves in this call to each one of them. We're going to see how Jesus talked to them and what he said to them, and how this is repeated in every life of every Christian that is called, that the call is given to, that responds to the call, if you will. You see, all people are called. All people are called to come and be Christians. Kate had to do an interesting project this week. He's not in here, so I'll talk about him a little bit. In his Bible class, and I really enjoy his Bible teacher at his school, because he makes them think. He makes them debate. He makes them dig in and understand the scripture. And the project that he was doing was, are certain people chosen to be Christians, or are they not chosen to be Christians? So he's got to do this whole Bible paper on how this is set up. But our Bible tells us that all are called. Amen? That all are called to come to Christ's kingdom. But that's not just the end of the call. The call goes on. You see, we're not only called to be Christians, we're called to minister. We're called into the ministry. You might say, "Pastor Chris, trust me, I am not called. I'm a Christian. I love God. But I am not called to be a minister." Just bear with me a little bit. Bear with me. And let's see how these men were called and see how it relates to the life of every Christian. All Christians are called into ministry, into service for the Lord. And we're going to consider that very topic today. In seeking to understand this topic and this passage, I want to ask us 5 questions about the call of Christ. 5 questions concerning the call of Christ on everyone, on every Christian. So first, who does the Lord call? Who does he call? And when we read through Mark, you remember Mark, he's very short, he's very to the point. He leaves out a lot of the fluff. He leaves out a lot of the detail. He gets right to it. But from Mark's words, we're tempted to think that Jesus just walked up to them and said, "Hey, would you like to be a fisherman for men?" And they just went out with him. From Mark's words, that's what we think. But that's not entirely what happened. And that's why I'm glad we have the other Gospels to kind of shine some light on this. You see, he didn't just walk up to four mesmerized fishermen and do some weirdness and then they followed him. That's not what happened. You see, they had experience with Jesus before. They had experience with John the Baptist before. This is not the first contact that Jesus has with these men. In fact, the events are represented in John 1:35 through 43. And they also occur between Mark 1:13 and Mark 1:14. So in Mark's two short verses there, we have about 15 verses where something actually happened, where there's something else that went on, where there's history given over in John that Mark had left out. At least two of these fishermen, Andrew and Simon Peter, were followers of John the Baptist. They knew who John the Baptist was. No doubt they went out and they heard him preach. They understood. Maybe they were even baptized by John the Baptist. And no doubt all of them had heard Jesus preach and teach. Remember where they were at. Remember what was going on at that time. They had talked about it. They had no doubt had study about his messages. They had noticed his actions. They had seen how he was different. So they had interaction with John the Baptist and with Jesus Christ before. They knew that John the Baptist had pointed out that Jesus was the Lamb of God who was to take away the sin of the world. They were there. They knew these things. So they were starting to put these things together. So it wasn't like Jesus just showed up on the scene and these things started happening as Mark portrays it. But we have more detail over in John. You see, Jesus had noticed them. He had picked them out as men of potential. He knew there was a calling on their life. And he had been persistently waiting patiently for some time to deal with them. And that's what the Lord does to us. Amen. That same exact thing he does to us. He knows that there is a call on every Christian's life. And he waits patiently. Maybe the Christian has some things that the Holy Spirit's working on in their life. Maybe the Lord is setting them up to put them into a ministry. Maybe they know the ministry. Maybe they launch off immediately into it. But every Christian is called into some type of service. And Jesus was there on the spot to call these men into service, patiently waiting. He appears again to them. And this time, it's official. It's an official call into ministry. It's an official call to come and to be his disciple, to work with him, to travel with him, to minister with him. And that's interesting because these people that he called, these fishermen, they're ordinary people. They're ordinary. And 1 Corinthians 1:26 tells us that God delights in calling ordinary people. It says this. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not that many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, and things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." There's a lot going on there. I don't have time to tear that apart. But what we need to take away is the first thing that God begins to work on is the pride of man. You see, because when man creates something, what do we like to do? We like to puff it up. Look what I did. Look what I created. Look at the thing that I've done. And we go through, and again, I've told you before, I like to watch the History Channel, and they play these mighty men of America. That's called something like that. And they'll talk about, you know, the Rockefellers, and they'll talk about the Fords, and they'll talk about all these great men who really built America. The car industry, the oil industry, the steel industry. What's man like to do? Well, I built that. And these things become great and mighty empires. But that's not how God works. God says, I don't look at these things. I don't look at what the world thinks is mighty. I take the weak. I take the person that's not wanted. I take the person that is not prideful. And I take these things and I make it into something great, not for the world, but for his glory. Amen? So that's what he does. He goes out and he chooses ordinary people. The men who Jesus called to be his disciples were that very thing. Ordinary workers of the day, ordinary workers of the location of the land that they lived in. That's what they did. They were ordinary. Their daily life was probably very hard. They probably worked through the night at their fisherman at their fishing business to go in and go out, to go out, I'm sorry, and pull in the fish and do the work that needed to be done, and then work through the morning to mend their nets and to do the things that it was a hard life. It's not a life, it's not a job that we would probably choose, but it was the ordinary life of the time. If we think about it, what these men will be called to do, what these men will be called upon to perform, it's astonishing that Jesus would choose these men. And I want to take notice this morning that what the Holy Spirit did here, of who the Holy Spirit selected. He did not select the religious elite of Israel. He didn't go to the prophets of Israel. He didn't go to the ministers of the time. He didn't go to the Jewish synagogues and look for his disciples there. That's not what he did there. He went to the humble occupation of a fisherman to call disciples to him. This should portray to any and all that the heart which God will use is seldom, if ever, a religious heart. It's not a religious heart. Remember that we have relationship. We don't have religion. We have relationship. And these are two different things. Religion and relationship with Christ, they're altogether different. Religion is man-devised. Religion is tradition. Religion is ceremony. Religion is performance-based. Relationship, however, relationship is something completely different. Relationship is God-devised. Relationship is love, grace, mercy. They're two completely different things. These men that we're talking about, they were not educated, not as we would call educated. They might not have even been able to read to write. It's known that they didn't pen the New Testament, that they simply told someone about the New Testament, had someone write it for them. So they were not educated, and they certainly had a whole lot to learn before they were qualified to do what Jesus expected of them. But perhaps even more important, they had much to unlearn. And that's one of the similarities that we see coming into being a Christian, is we have much to unlearn. They had to come against and unlearn the things of the time. Maybe they had to unlearn their Jewish prejudices against themselves and against other people. We might have to unlearn our narrow-mindedness. We might have to unlearn some of our political values, our views on life, some of the things that we've learned growing up. We might have to unlearn them. And many times, that's some of the hardest things to do, is to unlearn something, isn't it? Something that you grew up and you thought was always that way. I remember when I first understood the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there were some things I had to unlearn. There were some things to me that were taught to me in a church that were incorrect. There were some things I had to unlearn. There were some things that were taught to me a certain way that when I went back and read my Bible, they didn't read that way at all. I had to unlearn them. So these men had to unlearn themselves. They had to unlearn some things, their animosities, their misconceptions, just like you and I. They were just like you and I, ordinary people. They were just men, a mixture of good, bad, of grace, of mercy, of the sin nature, of spiritual insight, and spiritual immaturity. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound familiar this morning? They were ordinary people. They were not aristocrats. At the time, they were not theologians. Just ordinary. In fact, God delights to use ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. You remember the words of Abraham Lincoln, God must love the common people because He made so many of them. If we go back and we look at the history of this country, how many ordinary men and women did God use to build this country? You remember the country that was founded on God and God We Trust? It's true that later, God would go out and He would choose the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was probably the most different from these. His pedigree was different. But God would use him in a mighty way. Not saying that God doesn't choose these people. But think about the journey that the Apostle Paul went on. Think about how knowledgeable he was. How knowledgeable he had to be. And then take that and think about how many things the Apostle Paul had to unlearn. Remember, we did not hear a word from the Apostle Paul from the Damascus Road event for some 15 to 20 years. What did he have to unlearn? So it speaks to us, when we come to Christ, What do we have to unlearn? What kind of work does he have to do in us? The Apostle Paul, again, a very educated man, a very intellectual man, but called to follow the Lord, called to lead the life that he led, the life that he was leading as a very accepted Jewish leader. He would leave that all and go and follow Christ. But by and large, the people that are called to follow Jesus were just ordinary, everyday people, just like you, just like me. So why does God call? Who does God call? He calls the ordinary. He calls the ordinary. And secondly, when does God call? When does God call us? He not only called ordinary people, but he called busy people. He called the busy people. They were out in the midst of living their lives, running their businesses. They were busy. These were not people that were just hanging out on the seashore, skipping rocks into the Sea of Galilee. They had things to do. Remember, their life was hard. They were out fishing all night. And it wasn't the type of fishing we see today where they cast their line out and set it on the shore and just go back and sit in a lawn chair. This was hard fishing. They were out in the water on a boat casting nets, pulling them up all night long trying to catch something, going back very early in the morning, mending their nets, putting away their tools, cleaning their tools, doing the things that they had to do. That way they could get up and do it all over again the next day. This wasn't an easy life. So God calls people in the midst of their lives. It's still true today. If you need something done, don't choose someone who doesn't do anything. You choose someone who is busy. You ask them to help because they know how to get something done. They're busy. They need to get something done. Don't choose the person that likes to sit and watch the soap operas all day. Go and choose someone who knows how to get something done. So God wants us to go out and he wants us to get something done. He doesn't want us to become saved and become pew warmers. He wants us to go out into our world, into our sphere of influence and do what he's calling us to do. Sadly, though, many people today, they're just too busy. Not busy doing anything, but they're too busy to follow Christ. They're busy doing their own thing. They're busy with their own lives. They're busy with their selfishness and the things that they need to get done, that they're so busy that they don't hear the call of God. They don't respond to the call of service, to the call of ministry when it comes to them. There are also those who once followed Christ but now are just too busy, too lazy, too something, too anything to follow Christ. They heard a gospel message, it changed their heart, and now they're simply just sitting back, going with the flow. If you think about it in your mind, I'm not sure if you've ever been to a water park before, but my kids like to get out there in that lazy river. You know, you go out there and you get yourself a raft and you plop yourself in that lazy river. Do you have to do anything? Nope, you just sit in that raft and that thing, you can just go around as many, many times as you want to. Many times Christians, we get out in that raft and we're just out there floating around, just happy. But the call of God is upon our lives. The call to ministry, the call to service. Jesus is calling Christians, his people, into service. The Lord calls those who would follow him in the middle of their daily routine, in the middle of what they were doing. It's sometimes assumed that God only calls in the midst of something spectacular, something in the world's going on. 9/11 happened, God's calling. No, God calls us on the job. God calls us driving down the road. God calls us out mowing the grass. God calls us in the middle of the football game. He calls us and he calls us to service, to do something for him. It might be something for that specific moment. It might be something for that specific time. It might be a lifelong event, as we'll see here with these disciples, that God is calling us to. But after examination of these people that God has called into ministry, it reveals that he has over and over called people to serve him right in the middle of their daily lives, right in the middle of doing what they do. God goes to them and he calls them. He called David. What was David doing when God called him? He was tending his father's sheep. He called Gideon as he threshed their grain. Mark tells us that he called Matthew as he was out collecting taxes, doing his daily job. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called right out of their fishing business to go and to follow him. So when does the Lord call? He calls in the midst of our daily lives. Third, how are we called? It's a personal call. Jesus said, follow me, They're called by Christ and they're called to Christ. It's a twofold call, by Christ and to Christ. They were not called to a cause. It was not follow my political agenda. It wasn't believe what I believe. They were not called to a creed or to a doctrine. It wasn't the doctrine of the church. It wasn't, hey, come follow my ideas. They were not called to a religion, a tradition, a ceremony. It wasn't follow my tradition. They were not followed. They were not called to follow an example. Jesus was the example, but that's not what they were called to follow. They were called to follow him. He said, follow me. Many times we look at those little bracelets and remember, what would Jesus do? That was Jesus' example. We definitely need to look at Jesus' example, but that's not what they were called to, is it? They were called personally, individually, follow him. He said, follow me. It was an important, it was a personal call. It was an allegiance to a person and an allegiance to a cross. Jesus knew very well what was going to happen, and he would begin to tell them. They didn't know it at the time, but it was an allegiance to a person, and it was allegiance to a cross. And to this day, that's exactly what it is, amen? It's an allegiance to Jesus Christ, and it's faith. It's allegiance to the faith in what was accomplished on that cross. It's an allegiance to a person. It's an allegiance to the cross. It was the greatest words they would ever hear concerning their own personal lives. It's the greatest words that we will ever hear concerning our lives. We never know what God will do in our lives. We may continue in our vocation. I continue in my vocation. I told you before, I enjoy my vocation, but I also enjoy ministry and service to him. He calls others to be missionaries. He calls others into full-time service. He calls others to minister right on their job where they're at. He calls all of us to service. And perhaps no scripture better illustrates this than 2 Timothy 1:2. And Paul testifies, he says, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What's he saying? I have faith. I have faith in Christ Jesus. I have faith in what I know happened on that cross. I have faith in the person, and I have faith, I have allegiance in putting my faith in that cross. That's what the Apostle Paul is testifying to. How are they called? They were called by Christ, and they were called to Christ. Fourth, what were they called to do? And this is where we kind of get a little, not upset, this is where we get a little unsettled as Christians, because what do we got to do? What do I have to do? When I ask a question to people, well, what do I have to do on my job? When I hire someone, what do I have to do? When you go and interview for a job, you might sit through the interview and some of your last words might be, well, what are my duties? What do I have to do? So we as Christians, when we're called into service, when we're called into ministry, what do we have to do? Well, we have to look at it. It's a simple invitation, but yet containing the meaning of being a disciple. It contains exactly what it means to be a disciple. This was not their first encounter again with Christ. As I've stated before, they'd heard John's message. They knew what was coming. They knew that one was coming after him. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that Jesus would be mightier than John. So they had an idea of what the calling may be. Being dedicated to God and even disciples of John, they no doubt discussed long and hard among themselves that Jesus was the one who John was speaking about. No doubt. Think about it with me for a moment. No doubt the Holy Spirit was already working on these men. You see, God doesn't do things out of the blue. Many times God speaks to our hearts. We know things are going to happen. Many times he gives us foreshadow of what we're going to see. He speaks to us in prayer time, in his time by the Holy Spirit. He lets us know that things are going to change. Many times he calls us into a ministry months and sometimes even years before something happens. So no doubt, as they're sitting around discussing this, they have an idea that something is appealing to them about Jesus Christ. They knew something was probably going to happen to them. They were probably eagerly awaiting Jesus to come and to call them. And when he comes to them, when he calls them into service, it's probably the most thrill that they've ever experienced. It probably defied all conception of what they thought it would be. Remember their lives at the time. They grew up in this small town. They probably did what their fathers had done. Their life consisted of getting up and catching fish and very hard work. Now, the master of the universe in person appears on the scene and he calls them to come be fishers of men. The master of the universe has called us to come be fishers of men. The master, Jesus Christ, has called us into service for him. It's the same call. It's the same message. It's the same exact thing. It changed their life and it changes our life. The call from Christ to come and follow me is a call that demanded a response. They had to do something about it. They couldn't just sit in the boat. They couldn't just sit by the dock. They couldn't sit on the shore. When Jesus called, it demanded a response. It demanded a decision. Jesus calls, but the responding is up to you. The responding is up to me to make the decision. So they were faced with a decision. So there's a threefold call here that we looked at when we look at this decision, when we look at the call, when we look at what we have to do. So first, they were called to salvation. Obviously, that had already happened. It had already occurred. These men had already accepted Christ. They knew John the Baptist. This was already done. But in our day and age, the call of salvation is very important. I've been in many church services where they go through a worship service. They go through a message, and the call of salvation is left out. People need to hear the call of salvation. These men had already heard it. Number two, they were called to a commitment. Jesus always calls us to follow him, to leave our former commitments and head in a new direction. That's what forgiveness is, to head in a new direction, to not stay in the same sin that we were in, to follow him and to do something different. We cannot follow Christ until are willing to forsake our own plans and wishes. And that's kind of where people get a little unsettled. Well, I had planned to do this. I had planned to go this route. I had planned to go and be a doctor. I had planned to go and maybe even be a minister. But now God's calling me. Number one, it doesn't mean that God's messing up your plans. God may have been planning for you to be a doctor the whole time. You just didn't know it. He might have been calling for you to be a minister the whole time. Now he's just enlightening you. He might be calling you out of what you thought you were going to do, and like these disciples, and calling you into something new. But God always demands commitment. We cannot follow Christ until we forsake these things. We have to set ourselves to the side and look to him. Place our faith in him, that he loves us, that he'll take care of us, just as the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy. We cannot follow Christ unless we do this. The King James translates verse 18, and it says, forsook their nets. It says these men forsook their nets. And I kind of like this translation of this because it conveys the sense that these men not only left their nets and their old way of life, but they abandoned it. They not only left, but they abandoned it. And it's a picture for us. When God calls us to something, we abandon our old life. When he calls us to coming to Christ, we abandon those things. When he forgives us of our sin, when he takes sin away, when we make a decision in our heart that I'm not going to do that thing anymore, we abandon it. There's no way back. There's no way left. He calls us to abandon that thing, to not leave a safety net. They left their fishing business with no idea, no thought of ever returning. It was not to be, nor intended to be, a vacation, a sabbatical, an excursion, a ministry trip. They left with no intention of ever coming back. They knew that God had called them into something. This is how powerful, how far-reaching the invitation of Christ actually is. And it's different for each person. We can't think that just because God calls us to be a Christian that he's going to totally change us. He may, but you're going to know the call. You're going to know the Holy Spirit is already going to begin to work on you of what the call in your life is. This word follow, it means commit to me. It literally means to follow as a disciple and implies personal devotion, personal relationship. Remember, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Follow me, commit to me. It's a call that is to be accomplished with the understanding of its seriousness. It's a call that wasn't meant to be taken lightly. It was serious. To be a disciple, Jesus warned, is a step not for the hesitant. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, he said, no one who puts his hand on to the plow looks back is a fit for service in the kingdom of God. Don't start and stop. And maybe just looking back on Paul, maybe that's why he got so upset when he went to go on his ministry trip with some of these disciples or some of these ministries, because they were not sold out for Christ. You see, we're to be sold out for Christ. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul was upset with Mark when he abandoned them on their ministry trip, because he knew this very thing, that Jesus' word said, don't start and stop. If you're going to do it full speed ahead. Do what I've called you to do. Jesus knew that the commitment was essential because those who were easily persuaded to follow Jesus would easily give up when the going gets rough. What do you mean, Pastor Chris? Jesus knew these men. He went back to them several times. They knew John the Baptist. They knew Jesus. They knew what was expected of them. If Jesus were just to show up on the scene and persuade them easily to go and do something, he knew that they would be persuaded to do something else. He was looking for commitment to him and what God was doing. A good illustration of this is Cortez. We look back in history in the year 1519, and Cortez landed at Veracruz in Mexico with the intention of the conquest of Mexico. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to conquer it. What do you think the first thing that Cortez did when he hit the shores of Mexico? Anybody know the story? He burned all 11 ships. He burned them. There was no way for these men to go back. There was no way for the men to turn around. There was only one way, and that was to go and to conquer. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to burn those past things in our life. He wants us to take him to his cross and to give him. He wants to take our life and give it to him. That way he can do what needs to be done in us. The Lord Jesus Christ has called us to that seriousness of a commitment, to look only to him, to not look at the past. Number three, they were called to service. The call to discipleship ought to shatter our comfortable world of middle-class Christianity. We're not called to be onlookers. We're not called to be pew warmers. We're not called to give ourselves casually or occasionally, but rather his call is a lifelong process of transformation, a lifelong process of sanctification. When he calls us, he begins to sanctify us. He begins to change us. He begins to call us into service. He might call us into several services along our Christian walk. He might call us into service in different ways and different ministries throughout the time of our life. He might call us into one ministry, but he calls us. He doesn't just call us to sneak in the back of the church and to sit down and to sneak out of the back of the church and not tell anyone about Christ and not to have any kind of service with him. He calls us to a serious duty for him. This does not mean that everyone's called to leave their present job, their present house, their present way of doing things. It doesn't mean that we're all called to go into full-time ministry, to become a career missionary. He's called each and every one of us in the way that he chooses. And we'll look at that here in just a few minutes. The way and the thing that he knows us to be. But everyone should consider themselves as on call. In my job, I'm on call. I'm on call all the time. If that phone rings and there's a problem, I pick up the phone and I go to work. I have people that work for me that are on an on-call rotation. They 1 week out of the month, I'm on call that week. I'm on call that week. If the phone rings, it's supposed to go to them. But if they don't pick up, guess who it comes to? Me. I'm on call all the time. We as Christians, we're on call all the time. Some of us may have a specific service. We may sing, we may teach, we may preach. We might go out and do things in the community. But he might call us to do something specific. Pray for that person. Talk to that person. Witness to that person. He might tell you to go and show up at a certain place and you have no idea why you're there until he tells you what's going on. He may lay upon your heart to pray for a person. You have no idea why you're praying, and then you find out what's going on. You see, we're always on call. We belong to him all the time, no matter where we go, what we do, in every step of our life, in every relationship of our life. Somehow Christians have gotten this idea, this erroneous idea that in heaven we'll be sitting in one place without anything to do. That's not what the Bible tells us. It tells us it's a place of praise. It's a place of joy. It's a place of serving God. Serving God. If heaven is going and laying back, then that's a nightmare. it tells us that we're going to go and serve. Heaven is service to the Lord. And perhaps that's where the idea that once one is saved, all that's expected is that we come and sit and we soak. But God has gifted each individual. He has called each individual into a life of service in their own specific way. The example of the original disciples was the call, was that he called them to salvation, to commitment, and service. And those things that we see, salvation, commitment, and service, they're in our very lives today. They were intent on following him, irrespective of where he would lead. They didn't know what was going to happen. Remember, they were fishermen. They didn't know how to be ministers. They didn't know how to be missionaries. They didn't know how to be administrators of a church. Little did they know, little did they realize that they would ultimately lead in heaven, that they would be set to judge the 12 tribes of Israel forever, that they would have their names inscribed on the new Jerusalem walls. They had no idea at the time. We have no idea what God is doing in us. We have no idea the service that he's called us into. As the apostles of old, the modern believer, we little understand the tremendous spiritual benefit that we have living in Christ, that we have placing our faith in Christ, the rewards that are absolutely so far-reaching that there's no description for them. The things that God does in our path, the things that God does in our future, the paths that he sets us on, the things that he prepares, we have no idea. So consequently, our lives should be lived with this thought in mind, doing all things that are possible to serve him diligently. Relationship, not religion. Relationship, serving him. The call to Christ is a call that begins at salvation, leads to a call of commitment and sanctification, and it continues with holy service unto him. And I'm trying to hurry this morning. If you'll just give me a few more minutes. Number five, what were they called to do? In closing, I want you to see that Jesus' promise to make us something we can never be without him. And as we look at this, as we think about this, we have to think about the physical, we have to think about the spiritual. When we read our Bibles, we always have to think about the physical aspect and the spiritual aspect, the worldly aspect and the heavenly aspect. Verse 17 says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus literally declares, "I will make," or "I will cause you to become fishers of men." I will make, or I will cause you to become fishers of men. And that word "become" is a very interesting word. You know why? Because it's a process. You will become something. You see, they weren't fishers of men as soon as they decided to follow. They didn't leave the boats and all of a sudden become great disciples. They didn't leave the boats and go out and pastor churches. They didn't leave the boats and go out and give messages. They didn't leave the boats and go directly into greatness and ministry. They became disciples. They became fishers of men. We become disciples. We become fishers of men. Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, through his sanctification process, ministers to us, and we become something that we never were before. We become something that he wants us to be, not something that we thought we would be. I want you to see that the text also suggests that Jesus not only would call them, that he would also equip these men fully for the task. He would equip them. He also plans to do it in a way that pertains to retaining their personality. So he called them, he equipped them, and he gave them something that went with who they were. Jesus knows who we are. He knows what we're doing. He knows that some are called to do certain things and some are called to do other things. He knows that some can go out and can be missionaries. And he knows that some can't. He calls them based on their personality. Peter and Andrew were casting their nets into the sea, throwing out circular nets on each side of the boat to catch fish. This may suggest that they were to be evangelists. Their work, what they were doing, how they were doing it, the physical and the spiritual. Peter, the divine plan involved him preaching the first message at Pentecost where thousands were converted. For Andrew, it involved him personally leading others to Christ. Who was the first? His brother Peter. James and John, they did something completely different. They were mending their nets, remember? They weren't fishing. They were mending their nets. And the Greek word for mending is the same word that appears in Ephesians 4:12, where Paul says the pastors are to equip. That word equip is to mend. They were mending their nets. Paul was calling pastors to equip the saints to work in ministry. James and John, you remember what they went on to do? They went on to be pastors. They went on to be administrators of the church. They went on to equip the saints. They were ready when Jesus called. They responded to the call. They responded to the work. And no doubt God had a plan for each one of their personalities. For James, the call was ultimately to include the administration of the church at Jerusalem, the largest church. For John, it was a long pastorate at Ephesus. For each of these four men, they were called into their service for different reasons, for different types of service, but each of them were equally given the designation of disciples and fishers of men, even though their ministries were completely different. God has called each of us to ministry, but he calls us in line with our personalities and our giftedness. He knows your talents. He can give you the talents that you need. He calls you to do what he needs you to do. He knows who you are. He knows your personality. All it's up to us to do is to respond and put our faith in him. And notice how the disciples responded. It says immediately left their nets and followed him. Immediately. There is no question. The call to Christ is immediate. The call to service is immediate. The call to ministry is immediate. No doubt the Holy Spirit working on us, letting us know, telling us what's going to happen when the call is given. It's immediate. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed in reverence to the Holy Spirit and to those around you. When Jesus met on the shores of Galilee, they were simply uneducated fishermen who were slowly growing in their awareness of the Lord, of who Jesus was, of what he was going to do. We read of their mistakes. We read of their missteps throughout the gospel accounts. But by the time we get to the book of Acts, these men were turning the world upside down. By the time we get to the book of Acts, by the time we get to the start of the new church, by the time when the Holy Spirit begins to build the church, these men who just a few short years earlier were simple fishermen were now disciples of Jesus Christ. They were now leading the church. They now knew exactly what to do. They were now filled with the Holy Spirit, ministry and service put upon them, and they would go and they would lead the church into the next age. Acts chapter 4 describes how the apostles bravely preached the gospel before the hostile Jewish council, and how in verse 12 Peter proclaimed, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which ye must be saved." And in the very next verse, verse 13, he gives the response of the audience. And it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men." They were marveled. They were marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. They realized that they had been with Jesus. Jesus will change the heart and life of the believer. He can change you from the inside out. He will do things. He will put you into service. He will put you into ministry. And he will equip you and change you to do what he's called you to do. No doubt it'll be the thing that you never thought you could do. They followed Jesus the best they could. And Jesus kept his promise to make them fishers of men. And that's the pattern for all of us who are Christians. First we're followers. And then he makes us fishers of men. And that invitation still stands today. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As we stated a few moments ago, we can only follow him. We can only become fishers of men if we have salvation in him. As I look around this congregation this morning, I know that all have given their life to Christ. But there may be one listening by CD, listening by the internet, who has not given their life to Christ. If the words of this message have touched your heart, the first thing you need to do is give your life to Christ. You need to ask him for forgiveness. You need to make him your King of Kings. You need to make him your Savior. You need to stop what you're doing and follow him. Just as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Jesus Christ. Make him your King of Kings today. Make that decision in your heart today. For us that are here today, the call to service is great. The call to service is important. But we've seen this morning that he'll call us to do exactly what we need to do, and he'll equip us to do exactly what we need to do. As a body today, I want us to go into prayer for this call of service, that he's calling each one of us to do the very thing that we need to do. As we close, as we dismiss, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your message today. We thank you for this message that was given some 2,000 years ago. We thank you for this message that was given to these first disciples. We thank you that these things that you said to them are clear to us and apply to us in this day and age. Lord, help us to answer the call. Lord, help us as a body to answer the call that you've put on this small body, to preach and teach Christ and him crucified. Lord, help us individually to answer the call. Lord, if that call lasts our entire lives, if that call changes throughout our lives, help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit to answer the call that you've asked us to do. Lord, to equip us, to give us what we need, Lord Jesus, to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. And I ask that this message will resonate in each and every one, Lord Jesus, as you call them into ministry, into service. Lord, it's in your name we pray today. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for joining us this morning. It's been such an honor to minister to you, to worship with you today, and you are dismissed. Amen and amen.